2 weeks ago. It helps you to remember things. I'm using three W's there for each one of these areas we've studied in the past 3 Sundays. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the woman, a symbol of God's order. If only we realize just how important it is for the woman to maintain God's order, not only in the church, not only in the church, but in society as well. Then last week we looked at worship, which is God's purpose for living. This is what gives us a purpose in life. The supreme purpose of man is to worship God. Tonight we want to look at the area of work, God's work. And it's rightly been said, we really can't work for God until we learn to worship God. And we'll see how true that is as we examine some portions of Scripture tonight. The true workman is the one who has learned to rest in God and to worship God. I have a little quotation that I wrote in my Bible, I don't know just when, some time ago, because it was an inspiration to me. If only we were happy in Him, we would work much better for Him. Isn't that true? If only we were happy in Him, we would work much better for Him. Just because we have not found Christ in Christ all the joy that we ought to find we can't really serve Him well. And this is so true. So we must worship Him first and find Him as our joy in life before we can properly serve Him. Now let's turn to John chapter 13 for our main portion that we want to look at for this subject of work, laboring for the Lord, serving the Lord. And certainly we have probably the most supreme example of serving the Lord here in the 13th chapter of John that we have anywhere in the Bible. And I think we can say that without fear of contradiction. John chapter 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour had come, that He should depart from the world to the Father, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside His garments, took a towel, and girded Himself. And this was taking the position of a servant. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Then He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to Him, You shall never wash My feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with Me. Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my feet. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For He knew who would betray Him. Therefore He said, You are not all clean. Now, it's interesting that perhaps one of the best examples we have of service in the Bible is the Lord Jesus serving. If I were to ask you who was God's best servant. Well, perhaps without thinking, maybe we'd say the Apostle Paul, or maybe we'd have a lot of others to mention. But I don't need to tell you tonight that God's very best servants, the Apostle Paul, men of renown through church history, perhaps men today that we greatly admire, the better we would get to know them, the more we would find that they were not a perfect servant. They had failings. And we need to be careful not to place confidence in any man too greatly. Sometimes, you know, we've experienced placing a great deal of confidence and admiration, perhaps in a certain servant, and then after we got to know him, we found out he had failures. We almost disdained him because we're disappointed. And that's a dangerous thing to do, you know. We should never place too much confidence in men, because usually when we do that, we swing to the opposite, and then we have no confidence in them at all, because we expected such great things from them, and when they couldn't deliver, and we're disappointed, then we turn against them. And that's usually due to overconfidence in the first place. But if we turn to Isaiah chapter 42, if you'll turn with me for just a moment, we see something interesting here regarding the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is a prophecy of Him. As you know, the Old Testament constantly prophesies of Him. And notice it says here in Isaiah 42:1, "Behold," look at, is really the idea of this verb here. I want you to look. I want you to see my exhibit that I have put on display. Look at him. Now, God can't say that of anyone else. He would not hold any other of us up and say, now look at this one. But he says to him, "Look, my servant whom I uphold, whom I elevate, who I put up before everyone, my elect in whom my soul delights." My soul delights in him. See, there was never any disappointment in the Lord Jesus Christ in his service to the Father. He brought constant delight to the Father. Now let's see how this is supported in the Gospels. Would you turn to Mark chapter 1? And here we see the Lord Jesus beginning to embark on his service. The Holy Spirit chose to keep him in obscurity for 30 years so that he could develop into a well-trained, well-disciplined servant. And so he lived in obscurity there in the village of Nazareth. Most people have forgotten he ever existed. The wise men who had come and laid gifts before him when he was but a child had long since gone. And most of Jerusalem and Judea was totally unaware that the Messiah had come. They had completely forgotten. But after 30 years, he's now ready to go out into service. And so he's baptized. And as he comes out of the waters of baptism, we notice in verse 11 of chapter 1, "Then a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, in whom I delight.'" That's really the idea, going back to Isaiah 42:1. "You're the one in whom my soul delights." Now Mark, the Gospel of Mark, was written to demonstrate to us that the Lord Jesus was the perfect servant. It's the servant gospel. And that's why Mark doesn't tell us anything about the birth of Christ, because who cares about the birth of a servant? You know, nobody cares where a servant was born. Nobody cares of that aspect of a servant. So all those preliminaries, his birth, his childhood, his circumcision, his dedication at the temple, all those things are left out by Mark. Mark just plunges us right into his ministry. And right at the beginning of his ministry, God announces, "I'm pleased with him." Now, let me tell you something from your experience. If you just hired a man to work for you, and he was starting to work the first week, whether it was at your house or whether it was in your business or whether it was at a place of where you worked and were responsible for other men, would you say before his first day of work, well, I'm just delighted with this man. You know, I think he's just the best worker I've ever had. You say, no, I'd know better than to do that. I've been fooled by too many people. I found out that some people, you know, they can look like they're going to be good workers. They can look like they're going to do the job perfectly. And boy, after they're on the job for a few weeks or a few months, you wish you never would have hired them. But yet here God is, before the Lord Jesus really begins his ministry, saying, you know, my soul just delights in this man. He's my servant. You see the confidence that the Father had in the Son. He knew he would do his job perfectly. Now, it's important that we see this aspect of the Lord, because if we're going to understand the work of the Lord, we must understand that he is the perfect servant and he is our model. Now, we go to Mark chapter 9 and verse 7. Now he's been serving. Some time has gone by. In fact, a couple years have gone by. He's been put to the test. Was there any change in God's opinion of his son? Was he disappointed now that he had a chance to be that servant? Well, he's taken up to a mountain. We call it the Mount of Transfiguration. And notice in chapter 9 and verse 7, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Listen to him. In other words, he's saying, he knows what he's talking about. You listen to this man. He knows what it is to serve me. He knows what it is to be the perfect servant. And so in the Lord Jesus, we have an example of one who was a delight of the Father. He was the perfect servant. No one will ever be like him. No one will ever duplicate his service. No one will. And we know this before we ever begin serving God. And that's wonderful, to know that we have a model and example to whom we can never touch. He will always be the one to whom we can look up to. He will always be the one that will be our inspiration. He will always be the one to drive us on, because we shall never attain to his greatness, to his perfection as a servant. Now, I want to look with you just very briefly tonight at four aspects that made him such a perfect servant. And I think the first one was his absolute dedication to his Father and to his Father's service. If you turn to Philippians chapter 2, we get, and we're going to come back to this passage again a little later on, but I just want to look at it for a moment, because this Philippians 2 is a tremendous passage to serve as a model for us for service. And we notice that it says, he, verse 7 of Philippians 2, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant. Now notice, he made himself. He took the form of a servant. This was not thrust upon him. He took it. Right? He did this willingly because of his dedication and love to his Father. He wanted to do this. And so, verse 9, God highly exalted him. That's why God praised him and God announced him as his perfect servant. Now, if he was totally dedicated, if the Lord Jesus was totally dedicated to the service of God, to the service of his Father, two important elements had to be true in his life, and we discover that that's so. And one is that he never did anything for himself. That is, he never did anything for his own benefit. What he did for the benefit of God, because that's who his life was dedicated to. And wouldn't you agree that has to be the perfect servant? The perfect servant is not going to think of himself. He's not going to put himself first. He's got to put his master first. Okay? So that when his master rings the bell for service, he's not going to say, "Oh, I'm too comfortable here in this chair," and roll over and not hear that bell. No. No matter how much it hurts, no matter how tired he is, he's going to get up off that chair if he can still crawl, and he's going to go up to the room of his master. He's going to answer that call, and he's going to be at his service. That has to be the perfect servant, doesn't it? And the Lord Jesus was just that. Let's just look at two examples of this. In Matthew chapter 4, we get a beautiful example of just what we're talking about. He never did anything for himself. He was completely, totally dedicated to God's service, and therefore what he did was always for God, his Father. Notice in Matthew chapter 4, we know that the devil came and tempted him here. And notice in verse 2, he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And afterward, he was hungry. We were just saying the other night in a little study we were doing with the person of Christ. It's interesting that the person of Christ is never presented to us as a Superman. You ever think of that? You know, that's the way man would have portrayed it. If man would have told us a story about God coming to earth, they would have made God, man, as some kind of great Superman, you know, who could do anything and say anything and be anything and endure anything. And but you notice the Lord Jesus, when he didn't eat for 40 days, he was hungry. He was hungry. Just like you and I would have been. And so the devil tempted him. The tempter came to him and he said, "If you're the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." Now the interesting point here is, could the Lord Jesus, did he have the power and authority to turn stones into bread? And you say, of course he did. He could take 5 loaves and feed 5,000 with them. He could take water and turn it into wine, couldn't he? He could take 2 fish and feed 5,000 with those. Of course he could turn a stone into bread. Well, then why didn't he? Well, the answer is very simple. He says it is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What does he mean by that quotation? He means that my reason for living is God. Not my own sustenance. I'm not seeking to provide for myself. I'm seeking to serve God. My life is dedicated to Him. And if I made that stone bread, I wouldn't be doing that for the glory of God. I'd be doing that for my own appetite, for my own hunger. And he refused to turn that stone into bread. Another example is in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. We see another beautiful example of this. Talking to his disciples, he said to them, and this is probably the key verse of the Gospel of Mark, if we would want to give this Gospel a key verse, and remember, this is the Gospel of the servant. "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served." Can a servant be served? Well, not really, does it? We don't think of the perfect servant as being somebody that's served. So he said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And all the hundreds of examples we could give from the gospel, we can't take the time this evening. But I'm sure in your own mind, from stories that you read of the Lord Jesus, you can recall one, you can bring to mind of an example of how he served rather than being served. How he put himself out to help others rather than seeking to help himself or to make himself comfortable. So that's one of the marks of the dedicated servant. He never did anything for himself. A second important point that shows dedication to the service of the Lord. He never did anything to bring attention to himself. He never did anything to make himself great, to get a reputation. Now again, we won't turn to Philippians 2, since we've already been there, but do you remember it also says, he made himself of no reputation. He took on him the form of a servant. He made himself of no reputation. That is, he did not try, he did not come into this world with the idea of impressing people as to who he was and what his greatness was. He could have. He was God. He could have come into this world as a king with mighty servants all about him. But he didn't. He chose not to make a name for himself. And that's the perfect servant. A servant cannot be a good servant if he's trying to impress people with his own importance. He would be obnoxious, wouldn't he, to have such a servant around your house who would greet the guests and introduce himself and tell the guests how great and important and famous he is when they came to see his master. You say, that servant would be obnoxious. I'd fire him. I'd get him out of the house. Of course he would be. And this is the symbol of true dedication. Now, just one example of this in the life of the Lord. If you turn to John chapter 7, I think we see something most interesting here in regard to this. John chapter 7. There are so many examples we could turn to. I'm not going to try to, you know, show all the different examples of this, but here's one good example. Verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. This was a big, big occasion in Jerusalem. It still is, by the way, today. The Jews still celebrate this feast, and it's still a very important one. But in Jerusalem, the center of Judaism, of course, this was a big occasion. His brothers, therefore, verse 3, said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show off. Show yourself to the world. That's really what they're saying. But using a word here, show yourself off. Impress people with who you are. Go ahead. Well, you notice his soft answer to them. In verse 6, my time has not yet come. Verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me. Verse 8, you go up to this feast. I'm not going yet, for my time has not yet fully come. The perfect servant. He would not take the place of being a show-off, of trying to impress people with who he was and what he could do. Now, time for us to make a contrast here. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 and verse 24. We were just reading that scene in John 13 where the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, became the servant. He served them. And that's what he was dedicated to. And the interesting thing is that when the Lord Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, let's remember, he was within days of his death. He was in days of his departure from this earth. He would have had every right to have sat back and expected the disciples to wash his feet because he didn't have long for this world anymore. But instead, he got up and washed their feet. Now, do you know that just prior to this occasion, John doesn't tell us this, but Luke does. Just prior to the occasion when the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet, they had a fight. The 11 disciples. We don't think of the 11 disciples of the Lord fighting, do we? But they did. And here it is in verse 24. Let's see what the fight was all about. There was also a fight among them, rivalry among them, as to which one of them should be considered the greatest. That was their fight. They had a competitive spirit. Now, I want to stress this point in regard to service. We must guard in service against a competitive spirit. We are not competing when we serve the Lord. We're dedicated to the Lord, and we serve Him, and we're going to look at a verse in just a minute regarding that, but we serve Him. We do not compete with our fellow servants. So why do we have to stress that? Well, because by nature we are competitive. We love to compete. You know, this is part of the human being. This is part of the human nature. You put human beings together, whether it's in a sports arena or in a classroom or wherever you put them, and they've got to compete. Okay? And they've got to prove that one of them is the best among them. One way or another. Now, when you transfer this over to the spiritual realm, oh, it becomes a, if you'll excuse my words, a damnable sin. Because you see, when we start to compete spiritually, what's the competition? Not a physical skill, not even a mental skill, but it's a skill of trying to impress each other with who's the most spiritual. And God hates that kind of competitive spirit. When we try to impress each other that I'm more spiritual than you are, that I'm a better Christian than you are, that I'm more dedicated to the will of God than you are, say, that I'm more determined to live for God than you are. Oh, let us be careful of this kind of a spirit. And here it was among the disciples. And it was then that the Lord Jesus got down on his knees and washed their feet. Now, one more verse in relation to this, and then I want to go on to the other three areas. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. Here's the application for you and I regarding dedication to the Father for our service. Servants, Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service and pleasers. There it is, see. Not as competitors. Not as trying to prove yourself better than others. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. And not to men. Now this emphasizes that quality of service which is so much missing today in the lives of Christians. It's that quality of endurance. You see, if we do our service as unto men, it's not going to last very long. And that's one of our problems. You know, as long as men pat us on the back, as long as they say nice things about us, as long as we're able to impress them and they think we're doing great, then, you know, we go on. But as soon as we get a little criticism, as soon as somebody says a little something that maybe they shouldn't have said or maybe they should have said, as soon as things, we no longer have the pleasure and the smile of men, we quit. Don't we? We get discouraged. Well, what's that a sign of? That we're serving men and not serving the Lord. He never stopped smiling upon us. He never stopped being pleased with what we were doing if we were serving Him. Even though men stopped being pleased, even though, suppose the Lord Jesus had stopped serving God when men were no longer pleased. He would have stopped the first day. Men hated Him. Men abused Him. Men scoffed at Him. Men ridiculed Him. But he kept on serving. He endured. Now, let's look at the second aspect of his service. It was a service dedicated to the Father. That's quite clear from the passage in John 13. Notice the second one, It was a service of love. Notice in verse 1 of chapter 13, it says, he was going back to the Father. There's his dedication to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He loved those whom he served. He got down on his knees to serve, first of all, because he was dedicated to the Father. He had come here to be a servant. But he also got down on his knees to serve because he loved those men whom he was sitting with. He loved them. He truly loved them. And he was willing to be at their feet. That's almost hard for us to imagine how much the Lord Jesus loved those men. But it says he loved them to the end. Even though they wouldn't love him to the end, even though they would prove to be faithless in the very end, he loved them to the end. You know, it's interesting, as we turn to passages in the gospel again, we don't have time to explore all this, but it's interesting that the Lord Jesus loved men and women. He truly loved to serve others because he loved the people whom he served. Let's just look at two examples of this. Going back to Mark again, the gospel of the servant. These are the perfect examples. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, right there in the very first chapter, when Mark first begins to record his service, we notice here in Mark 1:41, Jesus, moved with compassion. Now, compassion is love. He was moved with a pity that was motivated by love for this man. He was a leper. He put out his hand and he touched him. So that he loved the unlovable. He loved men who others abhorred. He loved men who others wouldn't approach, because lepers were men who were shunned, pushed aside. And then if you turn over to chapter 10, just taking two quick examples, because we don't have time to go into a lot of examples. Chapter 10 and verse 21. There was a rich young ruler who had come and spoken with him. And it says in verse 21 of chapter 10, Jesus, looking at him, what does it say? Loved him. Jesus loved him. He hadn't really known this young man for a very long time, but he loved him. Oh, what an amazing person the Lord Jesus Christ is. You know, he fell in love with men and women. As soon as he spoke to them, as soon as he shared himself with them, he fell in love with them. And his love went out to this young man. It is interesting that though his disciples were certainly going to fail him, he knew this. He knew Peter would deny him. He knew Judas was going to betray him. Yet he loved him. And isn't it interesting? It doesn't say he loved all the disciples but Judas. It doesn't say that. He even loved the man that was going to betray him. We have an exhortation in regard to this, in regard to service. Remember, he's our example, he's our model. Here's our exhortation. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. Peter is talking here about submission. He's talking here about the true quality of a servant. Submitting to others, because a servant has to be submissive. And notice in verse 8 he says, finally, all of you, that is, everybody I've been talking about, wives, husbands, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted. And I love this last word, because many times, you know, we don't practice this. Be courteous. Be courteous. Well, here we get the second quality of love, and that is, of service, and that is, it should be enjoyable. Service should not only be enduring, lasting, because we're doing it to the Lord, but it should be enjoyable, because we love to do it. We love those whom we serve, and it should be something we enjoy. I'm not asking you to turn to this, but you may remember that Jacob had to work 14 years for Rachel. Remember, he had to work an extra 7 years because his tricky father-in-law slipped him the oldest one first, Leah. Then he had to put in another 7 years to work for Rachel. Do you remember those words? It says, so Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed but a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Because that's what love does. It makes service enjoyable. Those 7 years just seemed but a few days. So we want to learn to love those whom we serve. Do you love the brethren? Do you love those whom God has asked you to serve? Well, if you do, you'll be kind. You'll be tender-hearted. You'll be courteous. You're not going to scald their feet with hot water. You're not going to say nasty things about them. You're not going to make accusations about them. You're not going to put them lower than yourself. You're not going to make it appear that you're much better than they. No, you're going to love them. And you're going to get on your knees. And you're going to serve them. The Lord Jesus was happy to do this to his disciples. Then there's a third quality in the Lord's service that I think is most interesting, and that is that he had confidence that he would be rewarded, that there was going to be a day of reward. Let's look at that. If you go back to John 13, I think it's most important when we look at this aspect of his service. Say, how is it that the Lord Jesus, when he was soon going to die, could actually forget about himself and get down on his knees and serve others and be thinking more about the welfare of others than about himself? Well, he could do this because he knew that everything was going to turn out the way it ought to turn out. He knew that he was on the winning side. He knew that there was a day of reward coming. How do we know this? Well, notice. Chapter 13, verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come that he should die. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't. That's not the way the Bible words it at all. Yet that's what he was going to do. He was going to die, wasn't it? But that's not the way the Bible words it. It says Jesus knew that the hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father. That's a good description of death, isn't it? Depart from this world to the Father. You know, we can say that too because of his goodness and his grace and his mercy. We're not going to die. We're going to depart from this world to the Father. Notice down in verse 3. Jesus, knowing, that word knowing means being absolutely assured in his heart that the Father had given all things into his hands. That is, that he was going to be rewarded, he was going to be given everything, and that he had come from God, and he was going back to God. Did you notice the confidence that he had, that he could serve with a true heart because he knew he was on the winning side and he was going to be rewarded? In other words, he knew his service was not being wasted. Sometimes I say to the teachers near the end of the day, I say, how's the battle going? They kind of look at me and grumble. I say, well, are you on the winning side? So I don't know about that. I don't know who's winning around here. Well, as Christians, we know we're on the winning side, don't we? We know that whatever we do for the Lord is going to be remembered someday. We're never wasting our time. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will let. And we have this confidence. And so, going back to Colossians 3 again, if we can just link a verse there. So many good examples we have of this in the scriptures. How could Joseph be so cheerful in the prison? How could he be so cheerful in a prison? Because he knew that God was going to get him out of that prison and was going to use him down there in the land of Egypt. He had that confidence. And so he could be cheerful even in a prison. And there are so many examples we have of this. But again, notice in Colossians 3, you may have noticed I stopped at verse 23. I did that purposely because I knew I'd be reading verse 24 a little bit later. Verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. There's our dedication. We're serving the Lord. But notice verse 24. Knowing, having this confidence, knowing, remember the Lord Jesus knew that he was going back to the Father. He had come from the Father, he was going back to the Father. We can have the same confidence, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you serve him, you're going to be rewarded. You couldn't serve a greater servant. Now, I think this gives us a very important quality to service. It gives us the quality of enthusiasm. Okay? We need endurance. It needs to be enjoyable. We need enjoyment. And the worst and hardest tasks can be made enjoyable. And we need enthusiasm. We don't want to serve the Lord sloppily. And if we believe that what we're doing for him is the most important thing that's done in this life, because it's the only thing that's going to last, we're going to try to do it better than anything else we do in this life. You know, we tend to be the opposite. We tend to put our whole heart and soul into our jobs and do them very well, but then when we come to do the Lord's work, just kind of sloppy. This is the end of the day. I worked hard today. How can we do this? What's the easiest way? What's the quickest way? We don't do it with enthusiasm. Why? Because we really don't believe it's important. We really don't believe it counts. The Lord Jesus believed it did. Now, last of all, if we turn back again to John 13, we see the fourth and very important quality of service. The Lord Jesus was very conscious that what he was doing that day when he got on his knees to serve the disciples was going to be an example for years to come. He knew this. Because he said, if you read verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now, what was the example? It wasn't so much washing feet. He didn't mean that we should go around washing each other's feet. That wasn't the point. His example was he became the servant, while the others argued over who was the greatest. He took the place of the servant while the others had a competitive spirit and wanted to be recognized and wanted to be the best. He took the lowest place while they looked for the top place. Now he says, you take my example and you do the same. You become the one who serves. You become the one who wants to serve. And he realized that his service was an example. Now, in closing, shall we turn to just one more passage, 1 Peter chapter 5. And I think this kind of summarizes it all up. Everything we had here before us tonight in relation to the work of the Lord, to serving the Lord. It's a lovely passage, one of my favorite ones in the Bible, particularly in relation to service. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is a passage where you really have to spend some time resting and thinking about it. But notice it says, starting with verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder, not the chief elder. Just Peter would have had a right to say that, but he didn't. Rome's tried to make him that. But he didn't say that. He said, I'm a fellow elder. I'm one among many of the servants of the Lord, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Now he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's a privilege that we have, all of us, to shepherd the flock, to be helpful to one another, to serve one another. Serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly. Okay, there's the element of enjoyment, isn't it? Because you want to do it, because you enjoy doing it, because you love the people of God, and you really want to help them. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. There's the idea of enthusiasm. You know, dishonest gain is really making money over it. And boy, you know, some people can become very enthusiastic if they're doing a job for money. And the more you pay them, the more enthusiastic they'll get. And you know, some people, if they're working for $50 an hour, will be a lot more enthusiastic than somebody that's working for $8 an hour. But Peter said, no, that's not your motivation. You're not doing it for dishonest gain, but eagerly, enthusiastically, because you're doing it for the Lord. Verse 3, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. Okay, you don't want to be the number one honcho. You're not trying to make yourself the big man. There's the thought of endurance, isn't it? If we're doing it for men, we're not going to last very long at the job. Our service is not going to endure. It's just going to bust everything up. If we try to become lords, we're going to break up the whole assembly and break up God's people. And that kind of a spirit just causes a great disturbance. He says, no, we're not doing it that way. But being examples to the flock. And there's being exemplary. Right? There's your four qualities of the servant: enjoyment, enthusiasm, endurance, and being exemplary, setting an example for others. And so he says, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. I feel sorry for folks that are working hard for things that are going to fade away. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving us the privilege to serve you. It really is a privilege that you've given us. And because it's going to result in a crown of glory that doesn't fade away. It's going to result in a reward that this world can't possibly give us. It isn't rich enough to give us it. So help us then, realizing the privilege, to dedicate ourselves to your service, to do it unto you, that we might be those who can last through criticism, through discouragement, through disappointment. Help us to be enduring servants because we're doing it to you. Help us to love to serve you and to love the people we serve, so that we might find enjoyment in what we're doing. And help us, Father, to keep that goal before us and realize that that end is soon near, when we shall receive a reward, so that we might be eager and enthusiastic in our service for thee. And then we know we shall be an example to those about us. O Father, in days when serving you is not popular, when there are few doing it, and fewer as time goes by, help us, our Father, to be among the faithful, to be among those who carry on, because we love to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake.